first. I will sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fear possessed me, but he freed me from them all.
Yes, I sing,
yes, I sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with
the saints
in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. On the last, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Amen. So the reason I made that point, and was glad that his pastor sent for Brother James the encouragement, I know that he has gotten some negative feedback, is the best way I can put it. He says here, Brother James does in his letter, in the meantime, we understand, should any of the Lord's churches be directed to cease support, as I am presently unable to attend properly to the work. By his grace, I hope to continue faithfully in our monthly reporting, as we have always endeavored to do. Once again, we greatly appreciate your prayers, understanding, and patience. I'll just say this. When a missionary is forced off the mission field due to any reason, but mostly it's due to medical reasons. We know that's all in the hands of God, but sometimes the brethren, meaning all the Lord's churches and those in them, start to panic, I guess, I don't know, but they can be pretty hard on that missionary, and all these, he's simply, by by providence of God in the situation he's in, and he's going to be in that situation until God changes it, because that's how life works. And that's certainly what you would want from a man of God, is to submit to the will of God no matter what the situation. So pray for them. It is hard if you've never been in that situation or been part of that situation. It's hard to express how difficult it is when a missionary is when people that you thought were, you know, supporting you and praying for you and loved you as long as you did things that they wanted you to do, apparently, now all of a sudden they're kind of changing their mind, and it's like you want to ask them. Of course you don't, because that would, if you're the person in that situation, it would be wrong. But you feel like asking, well, what changed? God told you to support this work. This is what God is doing. The work is still, as far as I know, going on. It's just had a little delay, and that's in the providence of God. Did God change his mind or what? And until God makes it clear, I believe until God makes it clear that they're not, that mission work is over, you know, the Lord told us to support them, we should. And not just financially. I understand he has good financial support. But in prayers, this is a time when when things are going great, it's easy for other people to support you and be behind you. But when things aren't so good, that's when you really need the prayers and the love and the support of God's people, particularly in prayer and spiritually. So just pray for them. It is all of this is added on to the fact that Sister James is very ill. And that makes life difficult by itself. And then you add all these other stressors. It's difficult. And we know the Lord will maintain him. The Lord loves him. The Lord will give him strength through all of this. The Lord always does. But it is a difficult situation to be in. So pray for them. also, of course, we're continuing to pray for Brother Jerry. Those of you that know Brother Reynolds or know of him, you may have received emails, prayer emails from him. His wife is very ill with cancer. And then I had mentioned Brother Troy McGahan. He is in the hospital. And things, humanly speaking, don't look very good for him. So pray for him. And pray for his family. It's a difficult thing for them to go through. I mean, he's only in his, you know, I think he's like 43 or 44, something like that. Very young. And his wife is the same age, and her husband is, she's looking at the possibility of being a widow. And I understand God will give grace.
Amen.
But we just need to continue to pray for them that they be encouraged by all this. It's a difficult situation. And, you know, we get upset if the dog eats a chicken. But so we should understand how it is difficult for people when they are facing these things. And they do just need the Lord, and the Lord will take care of them. And that's the easy answer. But God's people are supposed to be burdened for one another and burdened for them. I know God's going to take care of it, but pray for them that they'll be comforted and seek the Lord's blessing for them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray for all these we've mentioned. We pray for Brother Jerry that you'd heal him to please you, Lord. But we ask for grace for all of these, for the James, for the McGahans, for the Reynolds, and Father, for the Dodsons, but for the those going through the illness, but also for their families. Comfort them. Lord, we ought to take up each other's burdens and be concerned for one another. That's what you require of us. And Father, we ask for good for these, and there's so many others. We have family members that are ill. Pray for Brother Neil and Sister Kathy. We pray for Brother Lucian, for all these that are ill. We pray for Jenny. And
yes.
Lord, there's a lot to pray for.
Amen.
Father, just give us strength to care about others. Because it takes from us. It wears us out, being concerned for others. And we're not concerned because we think there won't be any help for them. We know that you are the help.
Amen.
But Lord, let us go to you for others as we would go to you for ourselves. Give us the strength and the desire for their good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord said we'd be, this life on earth is full of troubles. We know doomsayers, but the way I look at life, it's like a mountain, and we've already preached this, but I see a mountain like this, not like this. I see the mountain like this. And up on top is when we can rejoice and happy, but that's just the rest of it is going up it and down it and down in the valley, and that's trials and troubles. And the Lord said we'd have them. But once we get on top of the mountain, it's just for a moment, just for a little while, that we can live in utopia, so to speak. That's not coming to the next life, the mountain staying on the top. This life is, we going up or are we going down the mountain? So let's turn to page 102. But we do have a friend in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To get us through all these troubles. Page 102. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and need to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything God in prayer. Every trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's all stand. On the last, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friend despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. If You may be seated.
Amen. And that is the point. There are in this world trials and temptations.
Yes.
And the charismatics, they lie and say, well, if you're saved, you shouldn't have any troubles.
No.
But that's not what God says. But what he does say is, and what they misunderstand completely, even if they're trying to be sincere, in trials and in troubles, we have joy in Christ. We have a friend. We have someone to go to, and we can have joy. Joy is independent. Peace is independent of the circumstances. That doesn't mean if circumstances don't sting, because they can. They sure can. But in all of that, we can have joy and we can have peace because the Lord provides for us, and the Lord gives us joy and peace, and the Lord will take peace. The Lord loves us. And every single thing works for His perfect good and our for His perfect glory and our perfect good.
Correct.
So nothing but good can come to us, even though all these trials and all these temptations and all these difficulties in life are part of life. They're part of this world. This world has fallen into sin.
Yes.
And it would be, it wouldn't make any sense if there weren't trials and problems with sin. There are. But we are God's people, and even living in this world, we're not of this world. And God loves us. God gives us joy and peace. So when we're going through it, and it's painful, and it's unhappy and unpleasant,
right,
we still can have joy and peace.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's kind of like that. But you know that God loves you, and that nothing can come into your life that He is not in control of. And when He controls it, it's for your perfect good. So everything is for your perfect good. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I love this part. I love the Word of God, and it's all wonderful. But I enjoy particularly reading John 15, 16, and 17. Doctrine is never meant to be dry. Doctrine should always encourage you. I am amazed that anyone would be offended by, let alone deny, the sovereign will of God, that God chooses, that God elects. I'll show you what I mean, how encouraging this is. John chapter 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I mean, just right there. What? God has chosen me. If you are depending upon your choice for God, how sad. Because how can you know you truly chose at all? How can you know your choice was sincere? How can you know your choice was sufficient? But if you understand that God has chosen you, well, what a wonderful joy to know.
Amen.
Yep. That He chose me. Now, how can I know that He chose me? Well, if it makes any difference to you, if you really want to be the chosen of God, if you really desire Christ, And the most important thing in life is that he has chosen you. Well, you wouldn't feel that way. You wouldn't think that way. You would not desire Christ or want more than anything else to be his chosen if God had not chosen you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Now, here's the second part. Remember, I didn't get into it, but last week he talked a lot about bearing fruit. And it was also mixed in with the true vine and all that we looked at last week. But he continues this. Now, wouldn't you think that if he's going to talk about election, that there wouldn't be responsibility involved? But you see, that's man's way of thinking. We are responsible. Inability does not eliminate responsibility. Now, think about it for a minute. I won't say you because none of you would. If a person gets drunk and drives a car and runs into a parked car so we don't make it a tragedy, and the police come and they say, well, you're going to be arrested. And they put him through all the tests, the field tests and all that kind of stuff. And then they handcuff him. Well, is that fair? I mean, why is he being arrested? Well, he's being arrested for not driving sober, for driving drunk, driving while impaired. Well, that's not fair. He couldn't drive sober. He was drunk. He was unable to drive sober. Right? He was unable to do what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to drive sober, but he couldn't because he was drunk. Now, I know you say, well, he shouldn't have gotten in the car. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that inability, that person's inability to drive sober, does not alleviate his responsibility to do so. And the penalty, it does not reduce the penalty for not doing what he was supposed to do. Yeah. For not driving sober. You're only allowed to drive if you're sober. But I'm drunk, I can't drive sober. Well, then you're still responsible to drive sober. Now, I understand. Again, you don't want to take the analogy too far. I get it. You can say, well, you never should have gotten in the car. That's absolutely true. But the point is, his inability does not alleviate his responsibility. Because his inability, you might say, well, that's not fair. But it is fair. Because it was his doing that he's not able. He chose to become impaired and drive. That's a sin. That's breaking the law. Well, breaking the law of God is the same way. The fact that man cannot obey God, cannot even repent and believe. For some will say, well, Christ took care of everything, but man's responsible to repent and believe. And he is. But he can't. Well, isn't that unfair? No, because man, by his own doing, by his own sin, fell. And we were all in Adam. Let's not blame him. We were all in Adam and fell in Adam. And we were born into this world depraved. Born into this world a sinner. Unable to obey God, not even able to repent and believe. But that's our doing. That's man's doing. The fall of man is on him, not on God. God did not cause him to fall. He knew he was going to fall. He did not prevent him to fall, for it was in the plan of God to save those and punish others. Save those he'll save and to punish the rest. But he didn't cause man to sin. He did not push him into sin. All Adam had to do was say, nope. God said, no, we're not going to do it. Now that's not like obeying the entire law of God. That's not a huge thing. Just, no, I'm not going to do it. Just say no. Isn't that what we tell kids? Just say no. Well, that's what Adam should have done. He should have just said no. But he didn't. And all of mankind in Adam did not. Man is unable to obey the gospel because of his own doing. So responsibility remains. Man is a sinner by choice. Yes, by nature. Yes, by birth. But by choice. And so when that fellow chose to get drunk and get behind the wheel, so man chose to sin and disobey God. Doesn't mean he's still not responsible. He's responsible to the entire law. But then we talk about the gospel. Man is still responsible to repent and believe. But man cannot. If you do not, you'll die and go to hell. But God chose us, and those he chose bear fruit. He chose us to bear fruit. He chose us in him, and he chose us to bear fruit. Look at this here. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go for, that you go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whosoever you shall ask, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So Christ chose us to bear fruit. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, I'm in Timothy. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now what must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ went everywhere preaching that men ought to repent and believe. Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, he chose us and the first fruits, because he chose us to bear fruit. We just read that. He chose us to bear fruit in Galatians chapter 6. And verse 15, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So he chose us to be a new creature. He chose us and made us a new creature so that we would, and caused us. He didn't just make us a new creature and leave us to ourselves. He made us a new creature, planted in our hearts repentance and faith. All right. for those are the first fruits of regeneration. They're just the first fruits, but they are the first fruits. This inner change which the Holy Spirit brings about in a soul always leads, always brings us from death unto life, and it always leads us to repent and believe. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Because that's what you've got to do, right? The very first thing God requires, the very first fruits that He demands are repentance and faith. I know that we know this so well, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The very first good works, the very first fruits, are to repent and believe. And God works that in us. He's chosen us to do what? To bear fruit. I think a lot of people misunderstand salvation. It is not just that our miserable, wicked, filthy souls would escape the well-deserved punishment, but He has ordained us to bear fruit. It is not that bearing fruit saves your soul, because you could not bear fruit except that you be regenerated, brought from death unto life. Here we go back a little bit to the even more familiar verses, Ephesians 2, chapter 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith. Through faith. If you do not repent and believe, you will split hell wide open. And that not of ourselves, of yourselves, it's the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, easy believism goes so far as to say, well, Christ took care of the law, but He left us two things that we have to do of ourselves. Not too hard. Just repent and believe. Well, what they don't understand is believism isn't easy. To repent and believe, except that the Spirit of God put that in your heart, is impossible.
Amen.
No man would, no man could. You see, the inability is not the real problem here. Inability does not prevent responsibility. I pray that we've already established that. But inability isn't the real problem. The real problem is a lack of desire. No man will come. Whosoever will. That's nobody. Except that God makes you willing in the day of His salvation. That's what the Bible tells us. God puts in your heart a desire for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when He does that and He brings you from death unto life and puts that desire in you, He plants in you repentance and faith, and He brings it forth.
That's right.
He has ordained us unto good works to bear fruit, as we read in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. This is what He was preaching to His disciples right before He was arrested. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I chose you to bear fruit. He ordained us. Chosen and ordained, He said. Let's go back to it just so we get this wording clear, because it's extremely important. Words are important. And every word of the Word of God is very important. Amen. John chapter 15 and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. So, not just required of you, but ordained you. So, foreordained us. He intends this for us. He chose us to do something. Not chose us hoping we'd do something.
Right.
He chose us that we do something. What is that? Ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So the first fruits, I know we think of fruits as good works, but are not the very greatest of good works, repentance and faith?
Amen.
That's what God requires of man, repentance and faith. They are fruits, though. They are not what causes salvation. They are the fruits of salvation. And every time God saves a soul, He causes that soul to repent and believe. And the difficulty that man has is the flesh tries to talk them out of it, not out of doing it because it couldn't happen, but out of believing it and trusting it. When people doubt their self that are truly saved, and they doubt their salvation, they have trouble with assurance. The trouble is not in repenting and believing, for if God has brought a soul from death unto life, He will cause that soul to repent and believe.
Yes, yes.
But then the devil can't make you lost, but he can try to make you ineffective. He can try to hinder you. The devil oppresses Christians. Doesn't possess them. Can't do it. Because God possesses us. But he oppresses Christians. Gets them to doubt. Gets them to think, well, did I? And that's all messed up thinking. Because it's not what I did. It's what God did. He loves. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And he chose me to repent and believe. For the first fruits. That's not the end of it.
Right.
But that's the beginning of it. And he brings that about. Just as he brings us from death unto life. He doesn't just leave us there and say, now let's see what you do.
Right.
God brings us from death unto life and causes us to repent and believe. That is not unfair, because we never would accept that he do that. It certainly isn't hard to understand, because how could a man that is opposed to God do anything that pleases God except that God work on the Holy Spirit, work in their heart? And what is that work of the Holy Spirit? Brings them from death unto life and causes them to repent and believe. That's a blessed, blessed truth.
Amen.
I don't have to worry about whether I did it right. I don't have to worry about loving God enough for Him to accept me. I don't love God enough. Not a one of us do. But we only love God because He first loved us. What a blessed truth to know that He chose me. Now here's the amazing thing. He chose me knowing everything about me.
Yeah.
What could you do that would make God change His mind? Well, could you do something He didn't plan, He didn't know about? Oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. I mean, that's it. You're out. God knows all things. And chose us and covered in fact, expelled our sin. All of that. He knew Christ going to the cross knew us. And suffered and died for every one of our sins. To him, everyone alive now, all that sin was future, but God doesn't live in time. To us, we can say past, present, and even those sins I have yet to commit, God knew of and took care of on the cross. There's nothing I could do that would surprise God. There's nothing I could do that God did not know of. God knew me and knew how undeserving, how filthy, how vile I was, and therefore sent Christ.
Amen.
And God, there only being one God, he sent and God came.
Yes.
Christ came, knowing everything about us. That doesn't make me want to sin more, it makes me want to sin less. But it gives me the encouragement to serve God. Because I didn't do this. God did this.
That's right.
Amen. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Choose Jesus. Well, the problem is, he told his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Yes. Did they choose him? Yes. But only after he chose them. Do we love God? Yes. But only after God loved us. And brought us from death unto life. God made him my choice. I didn't make him my choice. In my experience I did, because I did choose God. I choose God now.
Right.
I will always choose God.
Amen.
But God made my choice to be him. He made me willing in the day of his salvation.
That's right. Yeah.
God did these things. Well, you better repent and believe. You can't just think that God did it all. I repented and believed, but I couldn't have, and anyone who does has repented and believed couldn't have done it except God put it in them. God did it for them. God did it through them. God did it in them. The sovereignty of God and salvation, election and predestination, it's not meant to be a doctrine that the lost work their way through and figure out and say, oh, I'm God's elect. It is meant for those of us that are saved to understand what God did. When I believed, I had been already subject to predestination and election. I already knew it. But you know what I knew when the Lord saved me? I was a sinner, deserving hell, and God said that he died for sinners. That he would receive me if I called out to him through Christ.
Amen.
And I called out. I know that God did all of that in my life. God put that desire. God showed me my sin and the consequences of it. God placed my desire upon Christ. God caused me to repent and believe. The Spirit of God did all of this in me. But it is because Christ chose me. Because God chose me. He tells his disciples, don't worry. Your failures won't lose your salvation for you.
Right.
Failures aren't okay. Sinning against God is not all right, and it does affect our fellowship with God, and it affects our joy and our peace. It's unnatural. fish might jump out of the water into the boat, but he's not happy there. Sin is unnatural. It is natural for us to bear fruit. But Christ said, you've not chosen me. For that would put the responsibility for salvation on us, wouldn't it?
Right. Yeah.
And anything I have to do, I'll probably mess it up.
Yeah.
If it's unto God, I would mess it up. But it's not of me. It is of Christ. Ye have not chosen me. I've chosen you.
Amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter 13. One fellow said to me, if I believed what you believe, I would never go witness to anybody. I said, if I believed what you believe, I'd be scared to death to witness to anybody, because then I'd think it was of me. And if they got die and go to hell, I just wasn't persuasive enough. I didn't do it right. No, the only way I'm able to witness to people is to know that that God has chosen his, and he will save those whom he has chosen. And I can witness to them and wait for God to work. I don't have to buttonhole them or be like a vacuum salesman. I don't have to try to seal the deal.
Right.
I preach the truth, and I do ask them. I seek, repent, and believe. But I know that they only will if God does it. Now, does that mean I don't care? No, I care. I want them to repent and believe. But if they don't, I can't do anything about that except pray. Doesn't mean I don't want them to. Doesn't mean I don't tell them. Doesn't mean I won't tell them again. It just means I recognize that the fruit has to come from God.
Amen.
Those that he has ordained unto eternal life will repent and believe. So I'm looking for them. I'm looking for God to affect the souls that I preach to. I'm looking for God to affect those that I witness to. It's got to be God. I can't do it.
Right.
If I were to preach the love of God forevermore, or be able to make the fires of hell hot, it won't affect a soul. Not true effect. Not real salvation. You might get somebody stirred up and, you know, get them scared and get them to pray a prayer if you promise now you're okay. But you preach the gospel in its true form. You preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that all who call upon him shall be saved. That all they have to do is rely upon him to understand themselves to be sinners, and he died for sinners, and to call out trusting he'll save them, and he will.
Amen.
And then you wait for God to work upon those that he has chosen, and they will. They may not that time, but they will. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now God prepared the good ground. Caused them to hear with hearing ears. Gave them ears to hear and a heart to believe, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30, but everybody this, that they repent and believe. And on top of that, of course, there is more. He brings that soul from death unto life. Look at John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that doesn't mean you're passed from death unto life because you repent and believe. But repentance, and he says here, everyone that does that has passed. In other words, that's how do I know that God has saved a soul? Because they repent and believe. It's the product, it's the fruit of God bringing a soul unto life. The first fruits. They repent and believe. God causes that in them. We're spiritually dead. Say, well, how can I know that I'm not responsible? How can you be responsible to bring about your own life when you're dead? Oh, you're responsible to repent and believe, but you can't because you're dead. How do I know that it's not me, of my ability, of my power, my necessity? Though man is required to repent and believe, how do I know that it's not me doing it? Well, because you're dead. Let me give you a corollary here. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. So, let's just say you go down to the graveyard and you preach like one preacher was told to preach to dead, dry bones. And you preach to those people that are dead in the grave, get up! Get up! Live and trust Christ! People think you're crazy. They probably come for you in, you know, little white coats and put you in a padded room. Why? Because they're dead. They can't do anything. How can a dead person do anything? Well, they can't. They just lay there and rot. As unsympathetic as that may sound, it's the truth. They can't do anything. Spiritually, fallen man is dead. How could a dead man repent and believe? He's dead. How could it be that he must do something to give himself life? He's dead. Yeah. You think those people in the cemetery would rather be alive? But they can't will themselves to be alive. I mean, it's cramped in a coffin. It's got to be uncomfortable. Think they want to get up and move around? Well, see, that's ridiculous. They can't want all those things. Why not? Well, they're dead. Correct. It is ridiculous. And so is it ridiculous to believe that someone who is spiritually dead could do anything spiritually?
That's right.
How could they? They're dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together. Talking about those that are saved. Quickened means made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. If Christ had not said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus would have been and stayed dead. He was dead. He would have stayed dead. Forever. In fact, even those that receive a new body, at the resurrection of the first resurrection, well, God gives them that new body. They're alive spiritually. Their soul is alive, but the body's dead. God has to give them a living body. Dead is dead. But Christ has conquered dead for his death, for his elect. Well, what about those people that are in hell? They are in eternal death when they get into the lake of fire. Spiritually dead forever. Does their soul continue to exist? Yes. They even have a new body that will exist forever to suffer the pains of hell, of the lake of fire, to burn and to suffer. They've got a body. Their soul is alive. They're spiritually dead. They will always be spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead, but Christ chose us and gave us life. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Right. He brings us from death unto life. Amen. And now we can. But he doesn't leave us to just being able. He causes us. He's ordained this fruit. He brings it out of us. He brings that repentance and faith out of us. And we must trust what Christ has done. Amen. When we're made a new creature, we're really that. All new. And there will be fruit. Let's all stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Amen. If the Lord's laid anything on your heart, invite you to come.
We'll stand and we'll turn to page 61.